You know, as the great American president, Teddy Roosevelt, who was once quoted as saying, "It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again, because there's no effort without error or shortcoming, but knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself for a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat." Boy, what an amazing quote. And a quote, I think, that resonates with our hearts for a very important reason. You know, when God made us in his own image and likeness, part of what it means to have that privilege, part of what it really means to be human, is to have an insatiable hunger and a thirst within us to know that our life really matters, that we are living lives of purpose and meaning and significance, that there's more to our lives than, say, just living for the weekend or paying the bills or talking about news, weather, and sports. That after it's all said and done, we're going to leave a legacy behind. Our lives are going to make a mark. They're really going to matter. Oh, you know, in the Word of God, we see this very same God-given priority beautifully expressed. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, there Peter writes, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." God has called us to be special people indeed. But you might be saying this morning, "But Scott, I don't really feel like my life is all that special. I don't really feel like I'm making a mark. I'm not even sure after I'm gone if anybody's going to know I was really here." Well, if you've ever felt that way, if you've ever felt a bit aimless, a bit directionless, a bit like you're sort of watching other people live out the excitement and adventure of having a living relationship with God, this morning's study, I think, is really one just for you. In the book of Daniel, chapter 6, a study that we could call A Guide to Spiritual Success, we're going to see what made a man by the name of Daniel so remarkable in the way that he lived his life that some 2,500 years after he passed from the scene, we're still talking about him today. Daniel, a man just like you and just like me, with the same challenges, the same faults, the same flaws, and yet Daniel found a secret, a power source, if you will, that not only allowed his life to be blessed, but to be such a blessing that, again, we are talking about it here and now today. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. This great example left for us in the Word of God. Allow the Lord to shine his light on your light and where you are, and to lift you up into that place where you can find that significance, that specialness of life that God has intended you to know from the beginning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you love us, and thank you for your word, that it's such a powerful thing. And Lord, as we take a look at Daniel chapter 6, and we see that Daniel did not have an easy life, but a meaningful life, one that really mattered. Lord, I pray that you'd show us how to live lives that matter. I pray, Father, that if there are any here that do feel aimless, that just don't really feel like they have a purpose or a significance or a meaning in life, let them lay hold of that same great purpose Daniel had in his heart, to allow you to hold him by the hand and to lead him where you desired for him to go. Oh, Lord, if you do the same, who knows that future generations may be talking about our lives as a beacon for good. A beacon that leads not only those around us in the here and now to God, but even generations beyond. What an awesome work you do in our hearts, Lord. And we thank you again that knowing you, the one who gives life meaning, can give our lives meaning. Lead us into that meaning now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Well, Daniel chapter 6, if you've been with us, is a very interesting chapter indeed. For those of you who are familiar with the book of Daniel, you're probably leaping ahead a bit to an incredibly miraculous culmination of this chapter. Daniel's encounter with what we could call the ultimate petting zoo at the end of Daniel chapter 6. But we discovered that Daniel was a man who truly fulfilled the old adage that you can't keep a good man down. Even though Daniel had known the pinnacle of power, being the right-hand man, if you will, to Babylon's greatest king, a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, he'd also known what it was like to be completely forgotten. Because when Nebuchadnezzar passed from the scene for some 23 years, Daniel had become little more than a historical footnote. The succession of kings that followed Nebuchadnezzar, all the power struggles that went on, pretty much left Daniel sidelined until the infamous night where the handwriting on the wall appeared at a drunken bash put on by King Belshazzar. None of the religious authorities of the day, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, the Chaldeans, could interpret the writing. Oh, but Daniel could, and Daniel did. And without fear or favor told the king that the nation of Babylon, that for all intents and purposes looked like it was going to last forever, wouldn't last the night. That had been weighed in the scales and found wanting and divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And with the awesome precision that we find is the rule, not the exception, in biblical prophecy. That prophecy was fulfilled that night when the Babylonian or the Medes and the Persians under King Cyrus took the city without firing a shot, coming underneath the walls, having diverted the waters of the Euphrates River away. And in this brilliant move, Babylon fell. But as Babylon fell, Daniel was exalted. Evidently, this King Cyrus who came to power heard about a guy who came in and spoke truth to power, even though that was a good way to get your head lopped off, telling this King Belshazzar, you are not going to last the night, King. Tonight, your life is taken from you and Babylon's falling. It takes a lot of integrity. He was a man who could not be bought, even though Belshazzar offered the treasures of Babylon, a gold chain around his neck, a purple robe, which was the Armani suit of the day. And a high position indeed in Babylon, a power-sharing plan, if you will, offered to him. Daniel said, keep it. Keep your gifts for yourself or give them to someone else. But I'll tell you what this means. Oh, the mark of a true servant of God, not a hireling who runs when they see the wolf coming, as Jesus described in the book of John chapter 10. But one who is willing to lay down his life for the truth, to lay down his life and all the privileges of life for faithfulness to God. That's what we see in Daniel. And evidently King Cyrus saw the same thing, because if you were with us last week, we saw how Daniel had been promoted to being one of the three overseers of the new power structure that was going to be the Medo-Persian occupation of Babylon. There were three guys that were over 120 princes, if you will, the royalty, the people who were well established there in Babylon. And Daniel was one of the three. But Daniel soon eclipsed the other two, so much so that King Cyrus of Babylon said, I'm going to put this guy over the affairs of the entire realm. Why did Daniel get that kind of rapid promotion? Why was he on such a fast track to the top? I'll tell you why. In fact, the scripture does tell us very explicitly. We are told that Daniel, in verse 3, had an excellent spirit in him. An excellent spirit. In other words, when people looked at Daniel, he was one of those classic people, and maybe you've met them before in your life, that just exude the presence of God. You look at him and immediately you say, what is so different about you? Why are you so peaceful all the time? Why is it that you seem to have such wisdom? Why do you fail to fall into the same old traps that I fall into so constantly? You've known those people. Those people that the hand of the Lord is truly on. Well, Daniel was just that kind of guy. And, you know, here's the first step, I believe, to living a life of fulfillment and meaning in life. You've got to be connected to the power source. You've got to be connected to the one who created your life. The one who saw you and knew you before you were even born. You know, in Psalm 139, I think this is a very important point for us to stop and consider. But in Psalm 139, we have to realize something. Your life and my life are no accident. Did you know that? You're no happenstance. You know, I don't know how many of you out here have ever had the dubious experience, maybe the unsettling experience of your parents kind of looking at you one day and saying, well, you know, when you came on the scene, you were a real surprise. We certainly didn't expect you to come along. Hey, I had that happen to me. I was born 13 months after my older brother. That was a surprise. But it wasn't a surprise to God. God knew I was coming on the scene just as he knew when you were going to come on the scene. I love what King David said about this. In Psalm 139 and verse 15, he said, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Listen to this. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. God has read the book of your life. God is the one who is the author of the book of your life. He is the one who's writing your history, because your history, understand this, is really his story, the account of how God works within your life. And when we begin to understand that, when we begin to understand that we are not accidents, that we're not just sort of stumbling through a series of unfortunate or fortunate coincidences, but the true and living God is so interested in you, so involved with your life, that Jesus himself said, the very hairs on your head are all known and numbered of God. Now, when you get to be my age, and that number is a constantly changing figure, that means God's paying some pretty serious attention. God loves you. He has his plan for your life. Now, he might have this plan for your life, but you say, but I feel so aimless. I just don't feel like God's working in my life. Well, here's where this very interesting phrase in Daniel 6 can really turn things around for you. Daniel had an excellent spirit in him. In other words, the thing that made Daniel so promotable, if you will, even in a secular sense, was that the spirit of the living God was not only indwelling him, but working through him. Gang, this is what God calls you and me to in the Christian life. Did you know that God is so interested in filling you with the Holy Spirit that really, in a major sense, this is one of the main reasons why Jesus came in the first place? Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. In John, chapter 16, Jesus made a very interesting series of comments about the Holy Spirit and his role within our lives. And in verse 5 of John, chapter 16, Jesus said this, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Do you understand what Jesus is saying to his disciples there? I mean, from Jesus' disciples' point of view, and I think if we could get in a time machine and stand there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee watching Jesus minister, we'd probably come to the same conclusion. Man, Lord, this is the greatest. There could be nothing better than seeing you demonstrate your power. There could be nothing more wonderful than hearing you declare words unlike any words the world has ever heard before. We get to be a part of all this. What could be better than that? Jesus said, there's one thing that's better than that. One thing better than you seeing me face to face. And that's what's going to be a part of the regular experience of believers after I go, when I send the Holy Spirit upon you. You see, Jesus was so concerned that the disciples understand the role of the Holy Spirit in their lives that he told them to tarry, to wait in Jerusalem until they were clothed with power from on high. In other words, Jesus said, as far as the blessing of God's Holy Spirit empowering you to live a life, don't leave home without him. Don't try to do anything for me. Now, that must have really been a shocker to them, because after all, here you have these people who've been discipled by Jesus one on one and in a small group of 11 people for the last 3 years. Boy, they knew the teaching of Jesus backwards and forwards. To add to that, they were eyewitnesses of his resurrection from the dead. They had actually reached out and touched him and had seen that the resurrection wasn't just something that some people put together to kind of foster a religion or create some myth. No, they had firsthand knowledge. And with that firsthand knowledge and with that depth of experience and the Word of God ministered to their hearts like no others, they were probably hot diggity. Let's go. Let's take on the world. Jesus said, whoa, partner, put on your brakes. You're not to do anything till you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I am convinced that the number one reason so many Christians drift in their Christian life, maybe even the number one reason why so many Christians fall away from the Lord in their Christian life, is because they fail to receive daily the blessing of the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. We try to live sometimes, I think, on yesterday's manna, don't we? Yesterday's blessings, you know, we say, oh, yeah, you know, you ask the average Christian, what is God doing in your life? They'll say, oh, well, you know, this is how I came to know the Lord, and this is the day I prayed to receive him as my Savior, and oh, what a wonderful thing it was. Yeah, and it was a wonderful thing. But when I hear that, sometimes I'm sort of struck by the fact that it seems like that was the last significant thing God did in their lives. I'll ask them, so what has God done for you lately? Lately? I thought I was just supposed to hang on till I got to heaven. No. The Bible tells us a marvelous thing in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Do you understand what that commandment is? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, it literally can be translated, be ye constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's a newsflash for you. I can't live on yesterday's filling of the Holy Spirit. Yesterday's over and done. I can't wait in the future for some significant retreat or some wonderful service where they play all the praise songs that I particularly like and I get the Holy Ghost goosebumps and the Spirit shivers and oh, won't that be great? I can't wait for that future. I need the Lord today. Don't you? Don't you need Jesus today? Stop and think about your life. Aren't there a series of challenges and trials lined up, all labeled, way too big for me to handle in your life? You know why they're there? You know why God allows them there? I'm convinced in my life, maybe it's true in yours as well, it's God's short leash. Because if I got on Easy Street, if I got on cruise control, I'd probably forget about the Lord. I'd say, okay, Lord, I'll get back to you later. Things are going real great. But when I look at these overwhelming things, sometimes I'm like, oh, Lord, you see that? I'm going to just stay close to you because you can handle that and I know I can't. No accident. No accident where you are today. Here's the key thing. What do you do about it? What do you do about those challenges? Be like Daniel. Have that excellent spirit in you. Ask God daily for the Holy Spirit. Oh, I love what Luke chapter 11 and verse 11 says. Remember the words of Jesus? He said, you are fathers. If you have a son who asks you for a loaf of bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If he asks you for water, will you give him a serpent? I tell you no. And if you, being evil, know how to give your children good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him? Now, notice that last phrase, to those who ask for him. I am convinced that the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit is probably, from God's point of view, the number one thing that fits his description that he talks about in James chapter 4, where he says, you have not because you ask not. When was the last time you looked at your day and all the things you have to do in your day and said, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit today. Overflow me. You live your life out through me. The Christian, catch this, who consistently connects to Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit is not the Christian who falls away. It's not the Christian who comes up short in the face of life's challenges, but rather they become that person. That person with that odd sort of something about them, that something that makes them so distinctly different, where people say, what is it that you got? Why are you so different? Daniel had an excellent spirit in him, and it caused him to be promoted in this circumstance. And we go, whoa, man, where do I sign up for that? I could use a promotion at work. I could use a little exaltation in my life. Boy, I'm going to ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit each and every day. Thanks a lot, Scott. I'll move on my way. Well, before you do, note a caution for you. Asking for that excellent spirit within your life, asking for the Holy Spirit to come upon your life, is something that will earn you the applause of heaven. But the here and now might be a little bit different for you. Take a look at the response to God blessing Daniel that we see described here in Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4, right after the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm, we're told, so the governors and satraps, remember the 120 princes that were also helping rule in the kingdom, sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Wow. Now, catch this, because this might seem like familiar turf to you. You say, oh, I can't relate to that. Maybe you can't. Follow me for just a second here. When you're on the job, you're in the classroom, you're in the neighborhood, word slips out that you're a Christian. What's the next thing that you can expect? What's the next thing that you can expect to have happen to you once somebody sees that you've got a fish on the back of your car? Or that you really are one of those born agains? They see your Bible in your briefcase while you're at work. Or they know that you go to a certain meeting on campus where those crazy evangelicals meet and plot to convert everybody on campus. Go for it, man. I'm 100% behind that. But what happens next? I'll tell you what happens next. You come under scrutiny. Have you ever noticed that? The minute non-believers find out that you and I are believers in Christ, and let me tell you something, not to complain, because I'm not complaining. I knew the job was dangerous when I took it. But as soon as people in my neighborhood find out I'm a pastor, I get a double dose of this. They start watching me like a hawk. And isn't it amazing? I just don't know where this comes from, but there's a special anointing that rests upon the non-believer, that as soon as they find out that someone's a Christian, instantly they become experts on Christian morality. And if you don't believe that's true, step out of line. You be the one who takes a box of paper clips home from work and see, oh, is that the way someone who claims to be a Christian to act? You come out into the parking lot after work and you see your tires flat and, oh, you should have renewed that AAA and you didn't. And, oh, you know, you're just frustrated. Oh, where's the peace of God now, Mr. Spiritual? Doesn't that just make your day? I mean, life's tough enough without having a series of critics behind you, right? But critics you will have. And you know what? Some people say, I just don't think that's fair. These people are watching me like a hawk. Wrong. It's entirely fair. It's more than fair. It's God's plan for your life. Why can I say that? Well, once again, Peter in his letter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You might be saying, good works? I thought I was saved by grace. Yes, you are. You are saved by God's grace, plus nothing. But understand this. When it comes to how the world evaluates whether you're real or not, it's all about the works, baby. That's really where it's at, isn't it? Because there's a huge difference between lip service and life service to God. You can quote chapter and verse and doctrine and everything else like that. But if your neighbors see you kicking the dog at the end of the day, it's all gone. They really don't care anymore. So once again, Daniel was put under this microscope. How did he pass the test? He was found, now catch this very interesting word, faithful. It wasn't just that he did his job. It wasn't just that he was some kind of, you know, above, you know, the 1600 on the SAT test kind of perfect kind of guy. He was faithful. Now, I believe he was found faithful. That is beyond reproach for one reason. He was faithful in his relationship with God. The faithful relationship he had with God flowed out and changed and transformed, even the guy he was at the office. So they started looking at him. They started looking at what he did. They started trying to find out if he took another half an hour for lunch, and they couldn't find a single thing to say against him. Because his relationship with God touched every other relationship that he had. And man, that was driving him nuts. Could you believe that? I mean, so many people say, you know, well, you know, I just don't want to be around church because it's filled with hypocrites. And I've heard that dodge before, but there's sort of a you can't win for losing thing. Because then when they encounter a Christian who isn't a hypocrite, they go, well, I could never be a Christian because I can never live up to that standard. Like, boy, they get you coming and going. So these guys are intensely frustrated by Daniel. They thought they could find some charge against him. They couldn't because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Ah, there was one weakness they found in their scouting report. One thing that put Daniel, at least in their minds, at a disadvantage concerning where they were going through life. You see, these other rulers basically operated under the dominant ethic that we find in our day. If it works, it's good. You know, it doesn't really matter if it's good or bad. If it works, if it gets me where I want to go, that's fine. They were very practical. They believed, as they say, for the betterment of all mankind and the total separation of church and mind. And so it didn't enter into their thinking at all to be guided by principles of truth, principles of biblical morality, principles of faithfulness to God. They were absolute free agents. They said, this is probably some place where we can exploit him because he is faithful to the law of his God and he won't bend on that particular point. Well, interesting. They immediately hatch a plot to use Daniel's greatest strength against him and try to turn it into his greatest weakness. Look at verse 6. So the governors and satraps thronged before the king. You almost get the impression they're so happy with this little plot they put together. They just couldn't wait to get to the king. They're kind of going in there like kids are the first ones to enter Disneyland when it opens in the morning. So the governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, here they come with this great idea, a no prayer initiative, if you will. You can only make requests to one person, and that is the king. Now, at first blush, we go, why in the world would anybody sign such a crazy sounding law? Well, understand the circumstances that are involved here. King Darius has just come to power in Babylon. Remember, he has appointed not only Daniel, who had been through the ups and downs and the ins and outs of Babylonian history, but these other guys, the satraps, remember? The term refers to the royal family of Babylon. He's trying to build bridges with the Babylonians. He knows that if he gets on their good side, it's going to be a lot easier to rule and regulate them than if he does things that just irritates them and gives them reasons to rebel. So these guys come in and say, hey, we got a great idea, King. Think of this from a public relations point of view. You pass this initiative. Nobody makes a petition to God or man except to you, O King. They've all got to come to you. Tell you what, King, when they come, you be generous. You smile at them. You give them what they want. And for 30 days, they're going to say, man, this Darius, he's so much better than Belshazzar or any of these other guys. Bel who? We don't even remember that guy anymore. It's going to be the greatest thing to promote yourself, King. Pass this no prayer initiative. And notice they make an interesting statement here. They say, now, O King, verse 8, establish the decree and sign the writing that cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Here we see a very interesting insight, those of you who are more intense Bible scholars, into Nebuchadnezzar's dream. You remember the dream of the statue that he had that represented the successive world governing empires that were to come upon the earth. The top of the statue, the head, was the head of gold, which was Nebuchadnezzar. Pure gold. You know, when we think about the most pure, precious material that we have, the most unadulterated material you can have, we think of gold, don't we? Well, it's a picture of the fact that Nebuchadnezzar had unadulterated power. You might remember Daniel's comments to Belshazzar back in verse 5, where he said, "Your father, your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, who he lifted up, he lifted up. Who he decided was going to die, they died. Who he decided they were going to live, they lived." Absolute power invested in one man. But the next kingdom that would come was the shoulders and the chest of silver, an inferior grade of metal, if you will, which represented the fact that the Medes and the Persians, unlike the Babylonian Empire, had one thing the Babylonians didn't: the rule of law. Even the king himself was under the rule of law. And once these laws of the Medes and the Persians were signed, even the king was bound by them. He couldn't retract them. He couldn't say, "Well, let's have a do-over on this." Once you had that in place, boy, it was going to stick no matter what. And so these individuals set up Daniel. They set him up. His critics basically try to exploit his greatest strength and turn it into his greatest weakness. This was, in essence, this legislation. And by the way, notice they say, "We've all agreed on that." That's a lie. I'm sure Daniel wasn't in on the planning of this particular legislative initiative. They were setting him up. This was not an "I love you" note to Daniel. This was an "I hate your guts" note to Daniel. And you couldn't say it wasn't personal, could you? No, it was absolutely personal. Because they realized this was going to either make Daniel a hypocrite, or it was going to cost him his life. It was going to give him a trip to the lion's den. And so this decree was settled. Now, understand this. Here's a very important point for you. And I think it's something that we need to understand as believers. And this will also, I believe, keep you from falling away from the faith someday. When I talk to people who describe themselves as ex-Christians, or people who've fallen away from God, and say, "Oh, yeah, I tried that and it didn't work for me." Yeah, you know what they're really saying? What they're saying is this: "I became a Christian. Some guy up in a pulpit said, 'Come to Jesus and all your life is going to be easy street. He's going to solve all of your problems.'" You ever heard these guys on TV who say things like this? Why do we lie to people? I don't know about you, but I discovered something. The moment I gave my life to Jesus Christ, certain problems in my life were over. They were solved. I wasn't going to hell anymore. That was a big problem solved. I no longer had to walk along with this huge load of guilt on me. Big problem solved. Instead of wandering around going, "Gee, I wonder if there's a God." And I knew him personally. Purpose and meaning in life, solved, solved, solved. But I discovered other things. Things like the world, the flesh, and the devil were not very pleased with the decision I had just made. I started having other problems, problems I never ever dreamed of having prior to coming to Jesus. But you know what? I discovered something. They're definitely the problems to have. In this world, here's a newsflash for you. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. I mean, Job put it this way: "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." There's one thing we do better than anything else is get into trouble, gang. But here's the key. Why are you in trouble? Why are you going through hard times? Is it your own foolishness? It's because you listen to the flesh? It's because you've been a fall guy for the devil again? Well, once again, if you suffer in those ways, that's not only suffering, but you really don't find any comfort in it. Oh, but if you find yourself suffering, going through tough times, because you won't bend your ethics because you're being faithful to God, because you won't compromise your faith because Jesus has been so good to you, you won't tone down, if you will, your stand for Christ, even though everybody's saying, "You know, a little religion in a moderate way is a good thing." You're going, "No way, I'm following the Lord. No turning back." You catch grief for that? Congratulations. You're catching grief for all the right reasons. And you're in excellent company, by the way. In the book of Luke, chapter 6, consider what Jesus said there. In verse 22, he said, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Gang, we all go through tough times in this life. The big question is, why are you suffering? Are you suffering for your own selfishness? Or are you suffering for the Savior? You know, a philosopher once put it this way. He said, "He who knows the why of life can live with any how in life." And an awful lot of things can come our way in this life. Things we could never anticipate. A reverse in our financial condition. A reverse in our health, a reverse in our relationships, all these things can come our way. But understand this, the difference between the believer in Jesus Christ and the person in this world, twofold. Number one, we know this, God works all things together for good, for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. We aren't suffering just because of bad breaks or bad luck or a bad turn of events or because we got on somebody's bad list. We're suffering not necessarily because God has created the circumstance, but because God has brought us into the circumstance so that He can do a work in our character that is going to last forever. Oh, again, we keep going back to this letter of 1 Peter, but I love what Peter says here. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "In this your salvation, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials." Why? "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know, the old saying is true. He who laughs last laughs best. But in a Christian sense, he who rejoices last is not only going to rejoice best, but rejoice forever. You see, God can even redeem the negatives. God can even take the downturns in life. God can even take the unexpected things, the moments where, like Job, we're saying, "That which I greatly feared has come to pass." God can show His faithfulness in the midst of it all. He can show you that even in your darkest night, the friend who sticks closer than a brother is there with you. And as you are faithful and you humble yourself under the hand of God, not sitting around trying to be God's critic, not sitting around trying to be God's consultant, but simply saying, "Lord, you see where I am. You know my circumstances. All I want to be is your child. Hide me, Lord, in the shadow of your wings. Protect me till the storm blows over. Keep me close to you, Lord." The one who does that will one day look upon the face of one who suffered unlike any of us have ever suffered, our Lord Jesus Himself. And with that nail-scarred hand, as He reaches out to us and draws us close to Him, we will hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little. I'll appoint you over much." Gang, that redeems trouble. That brings purpose and meaning to our lives. Are you filled today with the Holy Spirit? Are you going to pray tomorrow morning before your feet hit the carpet to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And having been filled with the Holy Spirit, whether the world applauds or absolutely just accuses you and hates you and despises you, doesn't matter to you because you're living for Jesus. You're living for that great and glorious day when we see Him face to face. The one who decides to live his life in that way can never be defeated, no matter how intimidating the odds. Oh, let's pray and thank the Lord for the great gift of His faithfulness and the power of His Spirit. Father, thank You that You love us, and thank You that Your faithfulness is always there for us. We thank You for the example of Daniel, the excellent spirit that You put in him. And even though that spirit was spoken against and roundly rebuked, and opposed in such a personal and such a deadly way, as we're going to see. Lord, you had a plan that you were working out, a plan not only to deliver Daniel, but a plan to put Daniel in a place where he continued to be a defender of the Jewish people. Instrumental, Lord, in your plan to bring them back to Jerusalem and to rebuild that city again. A bigger thing was at foot here than Daniel could have ever imagined. And Lord, I pray for our own lives, as we survey our lives, as we take a look at the ups and the downs and the ins and the outs and the joys and the trials. May we see that all those things are just colors on the palette that you are using to paint the portrait of our lives. And the portrait of our lives, that picture, that wonderful life story that you are making is something that can bring praise and honor to your name forever. And Lord, who knows? Perhaps just by being faithful in the circumstances we're in, just by making following you job one, even if we can't see the deliverance at the end, even if we can't see how all this is going to turn out. Lord, just by being faithful like Daniel was, we can put ourselves in a place where our life can point others, even generations beyond, to where true abundance and true fulfillment lie. May we be wise enough to make that our great purpose. May we not be among those timid and unsatisfied souls who know neither victory nor defeat. May we take our stand to follow you, because you took an incredible stand to save us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.